So today we continue our study in Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis 29, and I want to take a second to appreciate the title of today's message, Jacob Meets His Match. We're going to look at how he meets the house of Laban and Laban's two daughters who become his wives, and I was quite proud of that, so I thought I would underscore that for you this morning. Jacob meets his match. Well, you can essentially break this up into two parts. The first part is Jacob makes it to the house of Laban. So it talks about him. His journey is a success. He meets with the servants of Laban and meets Rachel. Rachel runs and gets her dad, and then he meets up with him. And then we transition into Jacob works for 21 years for Laban. That's a long time.
Yeah.
And it's fascinating. We're told that the first seven, at least, were like nothing because of his great love for Rachel. But this passage, we see kind of the beginning of what we've highlighted in past lessons with Jacob's deceit kind of catches up with him. And I think there's this principle, I know there's this principle in Scripture that talks about you reap what you sow. You know, the secular world calls it karma. The Bible calls it you reap what you sow. What you put into something is often what you get out. If you sow bitterness, what can you expect to harvest? Bitterness. You sow negative stuff, you're going to reap negative stuff. And it's, I don't mean to compare it with karma as a, you know, equivalency there, but the world even recognizes that to some extent, except they twist it as per usual. So, starting in verse 1, we see the arriving in the east, chapter 29, if I would get there. It says, so Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. Now, that mention of east is always interesting. Anytime it appears, it's usually referring to kind of the land of Shinar, the especially kind of Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, this is kind of Haran, which is a little bit north and west of there, but it's still kind of in that general area. I think that is significant when you come across it in the kings of the east coming, you know, in the book of Revelation. And some have said, well, east, that's got to be China, right? It could be, but it also could be that the headquarters, Babylon, is going to be in the east, and the orders to march on the land of Israel is made from there, and so they come from there. So, but anyways, it's always interesting, and any time east is mentioned, it kind of takes somewhat of a negative quality. Not necessarily here, but, you know, the first couple, Adam and Eve, were kicked out of the garden, and where did they go? East, right? And so it kind of has that negative connotation. Interesting. And I think ultimately it's because Scripture begins to take a land focus, right? It's all focused on the land of Israel. And so east of the land would not be in the land, right? So just signifying that Jacob is not in the promised land when he goes to find his wives. So he arrives in the east, verses 2-3. Well, well, well. Says, and he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth. Water the sheep and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. So nothing terribly, you know, interesting here, except we're getting the customs that these people would take in watering their sheep. They would line up at the well, they would move the rock, take the water, put the rock back. I was kind of wondering if maybe there was some significance to the making the covering the well again, and I thought maybe, you know, evaporation, maybe they're in the desert and something of that nature. We're not told, but we're giving a little bit of details of the customs of that area. And that comes into play when we come to verses 4-8. Jacob speaks with the shepherds. So starting in verse 4, it says, and Jacob said to them, so he meets the shepherds. Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. Now, stopping there, where's Haran? Do you remember when I did a mental map last time? Yeah, it's up, so center is Israel, right? North and then east, and it's along that Euphrates River, which was essentially a highway, right? Because in those days, you didn't have Maverick or Texas Friends, Buc-ee's, although we're getting a Buc-ee's right up north. You didn't have gas stations, so you would take the river. Why? Because river has wildlife, it has water, it has, you know, all the resources, good, safe, relatively safe conditions along that route. And so they come to Haran. And verse 5, then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. Now, who's this Nahor? Yeah, Abraham's brother. So go back to Genesis 11, if you would, for a moment. Genesis 11 and verse 27. Says this is the genealogy of Terah. Or actually, let's go to 25. It says, or 24. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So we see there's a Nahor Jr., right? There's a grandfather Nahor, and then there's Nahor Jr., and this is the father of Laban and Rebecca, Isaac's wife. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. So, based on the location of Haran, it makes sense then that Ur was further east, right, along the Euphrates. Haran kind of went westward a little bit and settled in that area, and the name Haran became that locale name. And so Jacob speaks with the shepherds, verse 5, verse 6. So he asks if they know Laban, the son of Nahor. They said, we know him. So he said to them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. Now, what's interesting here is Rachel, the name Rachel means a ewe lamb. And so I want you to kind of get the idea of who these people are. They are a shepherding people. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come from them. And they are a shepherding people. It's in their DNA. And that's kind of what leads to problems when they go down into Egypt, right? The shepherding people were not looked upon favorably. And so they were shepherding people through and through. Would you name your daughter ewe lamb? Maybe, if it had a good Hebrew ring to it. And so we come across Rachel. Now, we don't know anything about Rachel at this point, but as we continue, verse 7, then he said, look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. And it's kind of curious because based on this, we're seeing maybe a little bit of expertise on Jacob's part. You know, he knows what he's talking about. He's kind of giving orders to some extent, right? Kind of curious. But verse 8, they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. And so, again, we're just getting customs. Their custom was that they would gather all of the herds and flocks and then water them together. Now, while he was speaking, verse 9, with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. So she was a female shepherd. And so we get a little bit more information about Rachel. Verse 10, and it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So who's Laban?
His uncle.
His uncle, right? His mother's brother. Those are the types of things when you're reading scripture. If there's a repeated phrase, it's trying to emphasize it, right? You want to underline that. You want to recognize, okay, this is a relationship. In other words, it arcs back to what Isaac told Jacob, right? I want you to not marry the daughters of Canaan. I want you to go back to Laban's house and take a daughter of Laban. And so we are getting the fulfillment of that arc, so to speak. Then we see verse 11, then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Now that would be strange for us, right? If you just met a girl and you just walk up and kiss her, that would not be advisable. That would be probably a criminal case. But it would have been culturally acceptable in that time. And so we see that. Yes. Yeah. Well, and then not only that, but then he begins to cry out and weep. So it's kind of, you know, we're not told what her thoughts are, but I'm sure she's like, who is this guy? What's his problem? Although I'm sure she associated him with family. Verse 12, we see Jacob meets Laban. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative, so that's good, now she knows who this guy is, and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. So that gives a little bit of implication of her perspective on things, right? She's excited. She's running to go tell her father and kind of reunite the family, although Jacob's never met Laban. So she ran and told her father, verse 13, then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him. So we see some excitement there. And embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So again, the kissing there, it's more of a cultural thing. It's kind of like in Italy, right? You hug someone, they're going to kiss you on the cheek. And that's a normal custom. And even the New Testament times, right? We see greet one another with a holy kiss. That's the modern day equivalent is, you know, greet one another with a holy side hug, right? Give someone a hug, a gesture of goodwill and kindness. So Laban comes and embraces him, kisses him, and brings him to his house. So now the journey is complete as we come to verse 14. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh, which kind of is reference to what?
Relatives,
but Adam and Eve, right? When Adam first saw Eve, said, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And I think it became kind of an idiom of that, of you're my family. And, you know, you're more than welcome here. And it says, and he stayed with him for a month. At the end of verse 14. So that kind of wraps up the first part. But I want to highlight something there in verse 13. It says, and it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. So who's he in that, the end of verse 13? Jacob, right? Now, it makes you wonder, what things did he tell him?
That he had to marry his daughter and stuff like that.
Yeah. Do you think he would have maybe mentioned something about the Abrahamic covenant? I think so. And if he did, the reason I think this is worth pointing out, could this potentially be motivation for what we see Laban do later? Now, again, you always have to be careful speculating, reading between the lines like this. But we see Laban marries both of his daughters off. And could it be that he's kind of like, hey, if God is covenanted to this family, here's an opportunity to kind of get in there.
Well, we know from later scripture that Laban is really fixated on wealth and
right.
stuff.
Right.
And Abraham was really wealthy.
Yes.
And so Isaac would have been really wealthy, so here's this son.
Yep.
And get stuck.
Yep. And I think it's been, over 80 years since Rebecca left. And so that would have been a sign of, well, if I haven't seen my sister in 80 years, things are going pretty good for her. You know, they're not in financial hard times where they're coming back to the family and asking to borrow money. And so maybe he's looking for a piece of the pie.
I wonder if Jacob had the thought, too, that he needed some allies to engage in walking after him and possibly kind of like telling that side of the family drama and hopes that there'd be some
Possibly. I think it's more he's just there to find a wife, and he's telling Laban, hey, it worked out good for Isaac with your sister, and so now I've come and come for your daughter. potential looking, if Jacob's looking for potential allies, like if Esau pursued things. Do you have a thought?
I was just adding that Leah and Rachel are his cousins.
Yeah, essentially. And so, again, that's weird for us, right? Although, who was Rebecca to Isaac? Cousins, right? In fact, when I was doing our study in Exodus before the merger, how did that go? One of the sons of Levi basically married his aunt. So again, strange, but not so much so the closer you are to the original couple.
Yeah, I'm gonna say when you go all that far away.
Yeah.
Considering the age of the earth, all that's going on,
yeah.
This is close to after the flood.
Yeah.
But I mean the genetics are entirely different than what.
Well, and that's my explanation, and I got this from my friend at a conference I spoke up in Port Collins. About the age, why did people start to live a lot less? Well, the traditional theory that I had was, well, there's a canopy, and, you know, you move that in the flood, and, you know, the harmful sun rays, caused a shorter lifespan. Well, he proposed, and I think a much better theory, is that there was a genetic bottleneck after the flood, right, with Noah and his family. So the increase in mutations would have increased, and so the disease and stuff like that would have infiltrated the human race at that time. But even still, it's less than like we see today, whereas there's a famous family, I think, in the Appalachian Mountains that have inbred over years, and they have severe health issues, severe disease and illness. And so it's foreign to us to think of, and maybe even, you know, somewhat gross, right, to think of it in that way. But to them, didn't have that stigma attached. Plus, the Mosaic Law, God kind of clarifies things, right? He says you're not to marry your, you know, family member or your close family members. Any comments or questions there?
Well, there's Sanford is the Associate Creation of Ministries International, and he points out that entire thing. And so as you observe that, there's a direct correlation with the reduction in age with the population genetics is what it's called.
Yep.
And it's pretty fascinating.
And so what Dan is talking about, the biblical framework, Charlie Clough highlights that same point, and if anyone's an engineer, it follows a natural decay curve. And so I think the significance there is Moses didn't just make these dates up, that they were this old when they died and, you know, they were this old when they died after the flood. He's just giving us history. And what's fascinating is it correlates with what you see throughout creation. When you go from one steady state to another steady state, you see this natural decay curve, and that's exactly what you see in the pre-flood lifespan and the post-flood lifespan. And I think it, of course, verifies that God's word is true. So I think that Jacob would have relayed a lot of this family history, right? There's been a lot that has transpired over the decades of time, and I think he's sharing that with them. And perhaps maybe he was a little loose-lipped and said, hey, I'm the one that got the blessing from Isaac. So, you know, you want your daughter to be with me. So now we come to the second part of the narrative, verses 15 through 30. We see Jacob works for 21 years. Now, this can be broken up into two parts, the first 7 years and then the second 7 years. And then we get a wrap-up of the remaining 7 years in verse 30. So the first 7 years is verses 15 through 26. And we see, starting in verse 15, Laban's offer. Laban's job offer, verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? So he's saying, you know, just because you're family doesn't mean, you know, I'm not going to pay you, in other words. So it starts off on good terms, right? Well, then we see verses 16 through 17. We get a little bit of detail and I think foreshadowing. We get some insight into Laban's daughters. Verse 16, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Now, hold on. I thought we were talking about wages. Why is it all of a sudden talking about Laban's daughters? Because that's crucial to the narrative, right? So Moses is setting us up. So stuff like this is insightful when you're studying scripture, especially historical narrative, because you get an insight into maybe the direction or the lead that the author is taking us. So we want to take a mental note of Laban's daughters. Now we get more detail. Verse 17, Leah's eyes were delicate, or literally weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. So some have said that with the parallelism there, or they see a parallelism, so because Rachel's beautiful, Leah's ugly. I don't think it's saying Leah's ugly. I think it's just saying she's got poor eyes. So she's kind of got a defect in her vision. And on the other side of that, Rachel is beautiful, but it's implying that she doesn't have any sort of defects like that. So does that make sense? She's not calling Leah ugly and Rachel beautiful. But it is worth mentioning that whenever Scripture calls someone beautiful, you know, that's something we want to take note of, because Rebecca was called that, right? And so it's something, and Sarah as well. And so something to pay attention to. And so because of that, Jacob favors Rachel. But verse 18, we see Jacob's offer for Rachel. So going back to Laban's offer for wages, Jacob has something else in mind. Verse 18, now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And so essentially what's happening here is he's saying, I will work for you 7 years, and that those wages that I would have gotten will essentially be the bride price. Because he didn't bring anything with him, right? If he did, he could have said, well, here you go, here's the bride price, I'll, you know, take your daughter and we'll head back to the land. No, he's saying, I will work for you these 7 years, and that will be the bride price for your daughter. Now, which daughter does Jacob...
Rachel.
Okay, Rachel, keep that in mind. You know where this is going, but take note of that. So he makes an offer for Rachel, verse 19. Laban accepts the offer. Laban accepts the offer. Verse 19, and Laban says, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So the contract is set, right? There's a verbal agreement here for Jacob to work for 7 years for the hand of Rachel in marriage. Now we come to verse 20 through 21, Jacob's great love for Rachel. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Aww. Verse 21, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. So that he's completed his end of the deal. Now it's Laban's turn to complete his end. And we see Laban's deceit, verse 22 through 24. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast, which is normal with the marriage customs. Now it came to pass, now notice that word now. We're getting a subtle shift. Moses is directing us that it's kind of a dun-dun-dun when you see in the movies, right? There's a tone shift and you know something's coming. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter. Anything wrong with that? It's not Rachel, right? He took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. Now, the mention of Zilpah, that's just, again, customs that a servant would have been kind of given to the daughter as to carry on serving the daughter in her new marriage. It's also interesting because Moses is wanting that historical, well, where did Zilpah come from? Well, the house of Laban. And Zilpah, as you know, becomes the one of the mothers of some of the tribes of Israel. And so you may be wondering, why wouldn't Jacob have realized that it was Leah, not Rachel?
Was he drunk?
Feasting, which has beverages, right? Some Welch's grape juice. But not only that, but it was also customary that veils, the brides would wear veils even after the consummation. Now, we don't need to go into detail on that, but you know that procedure after a wedding that happens. And so what's the other thing? The feasting takes place. What happens to the sun? It goes down. So it's dark. She's wearing a veil. He's probably inebriated. And, you know, he's celebrating. Hey, I worked 7 long years and I'm married now. Life is good. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. Well, then he wakes up, right? But before we get to that, I want to highlight something that Arnold Fruchtenbaum highlights. And he doesn't mention this, but I think it's unspoken. It's what is called lex talionic justice. Now, who knows what lex talionic justice means?
It comes wrong, goes wrong.
Essentially, right? But it's kind of, in what you do, it will be repaid you. So kind of the Hammurabi's eye for an eye is kind of a secular equivalent to lex talionic. But this is a fascinating thing to consider throughout Scripture, because it's God's means of judging. He always uses lex talionic justice, and I think it's emphasizing his perfect justice. It's not like he's some arbitrary judge that just, you know, arbitrarily throws down the hammer. He pays out in what was done. Does that make sense? And so there's 4 points to this, to Laban's deceit. Number 1, Isaac's blindness equals the darkness of Jacob's wedding night. Neither could see well as a result. So there's a similarity there. Number 2, this Jacob is deceived by being presented the older for the younger. The reversal of Isaac's presentation of Jacob for Esau. So there's a swap for the older and the younger, right? Number 3, Isaac thought Jacob was Esau, and Jacob thought Leah was Rachel. Number 4, Jacob pretended to be his older brother, while Leah pretended to be her younger sister. And so thus we see the deceiver gets deceived, right? Lex talionic justice. Things kind of come back to Jacob. His deceit catches up to him. And that's why Jacob meets his match. Right? Laban, Leah, and Rachel. So we see Laban's deceit there. Then we see the deceiver is deceived, verse 25. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" It's not fun to be deceived, huh? Verse 26, we see Laban's excuse. And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." Now, again, I think there's a strong touch of irony here, because what is he talking about? Birthrights, right? There are customary birthright laws that Laban is using as an excuse, and that kind of would hint back to the tale of Esau and Jacob, right? And the birthright laws there. Now, how long did Jacob, has he worked for Laban thus far?
7 years.
That's enough time to kind of learn the customs of the land, you think? You think any weddings happened during that time? Probably. So it's either that, it's possible, I should say, that Laban is just outright lying. Oh, it's customary that we do this. Because he should have told Jacob that this was the custom when he first made the contract for Rachel, right? But he did not.
Well, there were 7 years in there, so she could have been married at some point in those 7 years, too, if somebody
sure.
came in.
Sure.
There's another problem. The years don't add up. You've got Leah having all her children. You know, this is supposed to, and then when, as they're going back to the land, when they're going back to Canaan, those boys are gone.
Hold on to that thought, because there's something I came across that I'm going to share that might speak to that. And so now, that's the first 7 years, right? Or go ahead.
Well,
Was it the custom back then, or is it later with Joseph and Mary, where they were betrothed, but they didn't consummate it until later?
Sure.
Wasn't it like that here during that time?
I'm not terribly sure. I'm sure there was.
If that's the case, then you were married already. He couldn't do that. You understand what
that's saying? Well, and hold on to that thought. I do think that Rachel is Jacob's wife, but we'll get to that explanation. But as far as the betrothal, I don't think it was as developed as it was, you know, with Mary and Joseph's situation. But I'm sure there were customs similar to that, kind of the contract type of thing. Yeah.
Just another thought. Laban may have been thinking similar to Rebecca, that he wanted to marry her to family, like to within the family unit and not give them to somebody else. So let's give both of them to.
And that's my thought exactly. Especially, and again, I'm speculating, but if Jacob's relaying everything and maybe too much, Laban, as we later see, his character developed into greedy, right, after money. I think you're spot on in that he's like, hey, I have an opportunity here to have both daughters kind of segued into a successful, thriving life.
Kill two birds with one stone.
Yeah, right. Which even, you know, Amanda and I like watching, and I shouldn't admit this probably, but the Victorian era movies, right? Similar, like Pride and Prejudice, right? He's got all these daughters to marry off. That was a dilemma of fathers in those days, is what do you do with your daughters if someone isn't there to marry him? And so that's probably an element of this as well, is especially if she has a defect, you know, poor eyesight. In that day and age, you needed to kind of be fully functional for work and labor and all of that. Perhaps that plays into this as well.
Jacob?
Yeah.
My Bible says, that verse you're talking about, 17, it says, Leah had lovely eyes.
Lovely.
That's what mine says.
Is that a NIV or living?
Paraphrase.
Interesting.
Tender.
So the Hebrew word is literally weak. So it's the idea of just kind of poor eyesight. And so I think there's enough that word's probably used elsewhere in those senses. And so what translation do you have?
Modern English.
Okay. And so that's a good point to highlight at this point, is that all of our translations are essentially, there's a degree of interpreting that takes place, right? That the translators interpreted that. And so those seem to interpret it a different way than New King James.
Because mine seemed like Leah had nice eyes, but the other lady had better looks. Oh,
no. Sure.
That's what I was thinking. You know what I'm saying?
Sure. Yeah, interesting. So we see that things have kind of come full circle. Leah is now Jacob's wife. But notice the second 7 years, verses 27 through 30. Verse 27, it says, fulfill her, it must be done. So Jacob says, why have you deceived me? It was for Rachel that we made a contract. And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Doesn't say instead of, but he just says before. And so then he says, fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. So a week is kind of the process that the marriage customs would have taken. So I think that what Laban is saying is, you know, let's have another marriage and then that one will be for Rachel. And so I think he married Rachel and Leah within a span of, you know, 2 weeks. Does that make sense? But he had to pay the bride price for Leah. Does that make sense? Because he's paid the bride price for Rachel with the first seven, but he gave Leah in advance, but he had already paid for Rachel. Does that make sense? So he gave Rachel after another week, but then he still owed another 7 years to pay for Leah. So again, I think that Laban is being tricky and slimy and kind of got two birds with one stone. I forgot to mention this too, but Leah's name means wild cow.
Oh, no.
Interesting. Or antelope is kind of the idea, but yeah.
Makes me wonder what Rachel's thinking during all this time period. I mean, here she's expecting to get married.
She's got to be aware, right?
Yeah, of course.
Yeah. And, you know, she's, I'm sure, part of the wedding festivities. And then the consummation time comes, you know, does a servant pull Rachel and take her away? And then Leah, because she's also a part of it, right? So it's just, it's interesting. And again, I think it's lex talionic justice. Deceiver gets deceived.
I don't like to spend a fly on the wall, but yeah, that's
yeah. Well, again, I always talk about this with Amanda is, why can't we just get like a good producer to just tell the Bible story? There's so much drama and intrigue there. And then when they do, they totally butcher it and make it some stupid thing. But anyways. Yeah.
What was your second point on your
This Jacob is deceived by being presented the older for the younger, the reversal of Isaac's presentation of the younger for the older. So Jacob is deceived by being presented the older for the younger, and Isaac was presented the younger for the older. Here's a note from Arnold Fruchtenbaum explaining kind of this a little bit better. In verse 27 came Laban's offer, fulfill the week of this one, that is Leah, or excuse me, Rachel. The phrase this one, or okay, I'll just read. Fulfill the week of this one. The phrase this one refers to Leah. Fulfill the week, meaning the marriage week for Leah. Because the wedding feast lasted for 7 days, Judges 14:12 and 14:17 speak of that. Then Laban said, and we will give you the other also. The other refers to Rachel. In other words, he will marry Rachel 1 week later, not 7 years later, but 1 week later. But there is a condition he must fulfill for the service which you will serve me yet 7 other years. He was to agree to work for Laban 7 more years, meaning he had a second bride price to pay. So does that make a little more sense? Mm-hmm. And as we kind of come into timelines, that'll be something to be interesting to compare as we look at the age of the children. Because I'm sure during the second 7 years, he's started to have some of these boys and girl. Verses 28 and 29, we see the fulfillment of their agreement. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, so he gave him also his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. So again, that was customary, but we're also getting historical information about where did Zilpah and Bilhah come from? Well, they were the maids of Leah and Rachel. Verse 30, we see Jacob works for 7 more years. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. So we're not told why he stayed on an additional 7 years after paying the 2 bride prices, but he did. And it's curious, but we are told that he favored Rachel over Leah, which we knew that, right? He liked Rachel before, and he was deceived into Leah. But we're going to see God kind of remedies that with them being able to have children. So any comments or questions as we...
Are you saying that he served Laban for 21 years or 14?
21 is what it appears, because he worked for 7 more years in verse 30. Maybe it's wrapping it up. Could be. I'll have to look. I may got maybe got turned around there. At least 14 years, right? Yeah.
So, at this point in the Bible, since there is no law yet, is polygamy a sin at that point?
Good point. No, because there's not been any... Well... It hasn't been strictly forbidden as it is in the Mosaic law, right? But we can know that when God instituted marriage, what did he say? One man and one woman. So I think that there's an implied commandment there, but it hasn't been directly forbidden either. And so we see, you know, Abraham took other wives, Jacob took other wives. It's not and that's a point of scripture. Not everything is prescriptive. It's sometimes just descriptive, right? It tells us what happened. It doesn't say, oh, this is acceptable for you, right? Any other comments?
It's customary to take multiple wives more, right?
Yeah, and you also have to think of it in the historical context of you want your offspring to continue, right? What's the best way to do that? Having lots of children. How do you have more children? More wives, right? So that's kind of, it's like a survival technique. Lamech. Yeah, Lamech, one of the seventh of Cain had two wives, and he boasts about it. But then Nimrod, so it kind of, what you do see of it, it has a negative connotation. And we're going to see it's not a positive thing for, well, even for Abraham, right? His other wives, what did that lead to? Enemies of Israel. And so we're going to see some family strife in the coming chapters. Any other thoughts, comments, or questions? Interesting, interesting. All right.